We're going to turn our Bibles tonight to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter 10 in the Bible, and we are going to be dealing with the last part of this chapter tonight. Acts chapter 10. We started Acts 10 last Sunday evening, and we got down to verse number 36. We finished verse number 36 last night. By the way, we're going to go back and kind of touch on verse 35 and verse 36 for a second, but then we'd like to go towards the end of that chapter tonight. So Acts chapter number 10 in our Bibles, and I want to quickly just review what we had talked about last week just from chapter 10. And we talked about how that in Acts chapter number 10, there was a very significant event that takes place in church history in this chapter. Remember, Peter is in the city of Joppa when we leave off chapter number 9. And by the way, with him being in the city of Joppa, there's an importance in the fact that he's there because it helps as we move into chapter number 10 to see the way that the Lord uses him in a city called Caesarea in chapter number 10. And so we gave you three thoughts last Sunday evening, and we have a couple thoughts we're going to give you tonight from the end of this chapter, but we said last Sunday night we talked about the direction that was given. So directions were given from verse 1 to verse number 16. Now this is what we talked about last Sunday night. Directions were given from verse 1 to verse 16. First of all, directions were given to a man named Cornelius in the first 8 verses. Now, this was a man from Caesarea, and he was given directions by the Lord to go and find a man named Peter and send for him and bring him back to the city of Joppa because there's something he has to tell you that you need to hear. Then from verse 9 to verse number 16, directions are given to Peter in a very unusual way. Peter is on the top of a house. He's waiting for a meal to be prepared. He's getting hungry. And he falls into, the Bible says, falls into a trance in chapter number 10. And he sees this sheet let down that's attached by 4 corners. And on that sheet, there are all kinds of unclean animals, or at least what the Jewish law would believe to be unclean animals. And he's told by God to take and eat those animals. Peter is at first hesitant to do so because he's never taken and eaten of those animals. But God says, what I've called clean, don't call unclean. It's God's way of revealing to Peter that the gospel is for everyone. I'm about to send you to a house that has some Gentile people in it. And they are going to receive the message of the gospel. And you're going to find that their hearts can be open to receive the gospel just the same way that Jewish people's hearts can be open to receive the gospel. And so God was preparing him for the fact that he would go to that Gentile house. Now remember, the Jewish people considered the Gentiles dogs. As a matter of fact, we said this last Sunday night that they would really even have a ritual, a routine that they would do after they would come in contact with a Gentile and clean themselves, because even coming in contact with a Gentile was against something that they felt was okay for them. They thought of them as being dogs. And so God was going to send him to a Gentile house. Well, about that same time, there's a knock that comes on the door. And these servants that have come from Caesarea to Joppa to find Peter are beckoning at the door of Peter for him to come with them to the city of Caesarea, because God has revealed that that was supposed to take place. Well, we said number 2 last Sunday night, the destination was reached. So first of all, directions were given. The instructions from God were given, and then the destination was reached. Peter reaches the city of Caesarea, and in the house of Cornelius, the Bible tells us Peter goes. And then we finished off the lesson or the message last Sunday night by talking about the distinction that was abolished. God has abolished the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. Everyone can receive the message of the gospel. Everyone can come to know Christ as Savior. God so loved the world, right? Everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible talks about how he went into the holy place once for all, not just a select group of people. I love one of the songs we sang on the bus this morning, a simple song. You probably know it. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. And that's the way we want to be at Victory Baptist Church. We want to have folks come to our church knowing that anyone can be welcomed. Anyone can receive the message of the gospel and come to know Christ as Savior. So the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles was abolished. And we finished last Sunday night with verse 34, 35, and 36, kind of leading into what we're going to talk about tonight. And notice the words in verse 34 as we transition into the message tonight, what Peter said. It says, then Peter opened his mouth, this is verse 34, and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Oh, the gospel is open to everyone. The distinction has been abolished by God, and it's open for Jews as well as the Greeks as well as the Gentiles. And aren't you thankful for that wonderful truth tonight? You know, the Bible talks about the power of the gospel in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Paul says there to the church at Rome, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the Jews can receive the gospel, the Gentiles can receive the gospel as well. But some people look at that verse and they say that Paul, as he speaks to the church of Rome, he's talking about the Jews being greater than the Gentiles when he says to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. The gospel needs to go to the Jews because they're more important. But no, instead, what Paul is speaking of there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 is the time in which the gospel was received. It went to the Jews first, and then it went to the Gentiles, but the gospel is open to everyone because the distinction has been abolished. Now, I want us to notice some truths in verse 35 and 36 before we get to the thoughts that we want to share tonight from the end of chapter number 10. Now, I know last Sunday night we read verse 35, we read verse 36, but we kind of touched on it just real quickly, and so I wanted to bring out some truths. Look at verse 35, if you would. It says this, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, here's what the Bible's saying there in verse number 35. He says, first of all, notice he says, in every nation. In every nation. Are you noticing that Peter's eyes are open to this? The gospel is open to everyone. It's open to the Jews. It's open to the Gentiles. And now God has let me know that what I used to think was unclean. Well, I used to look at the Gentiles as being dogs. And we would have to clean ourselves, and we certainly wouldn't want to be in the presence of one, much less in their house or them to come to our house. But now Peter is realizing through God's word that every nation can receive the word of God. Notice how he words it at the end of verse number 35. I like these words that he uses. He says this, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, how are we accepted in Jesus Christ? How do we know that we have the hope of heaven? Can I say what it is not based on? It is not based on your color or your race. That's what Peter is starting to realize. It's not based on your color. It's not based on your race. It's not based on where you came from. But instead, it's based on the state of your heart. What you have done between yourself and God, and can I say this? God is the only one who knows the genuineness of our heart. He is the only one that knows whether we have truly trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We can give our testimony to others. By the way, I enjoyed hearing Miss Dawn's testimony. I remember one of the first times I ever heard Miss Dawn's testimony was from her mother. And her mother came. And she was sitting here one day as we were, as Miss Dawn's sister was preparing for a chalk drawing she was going to do over in the fellowship hall. And she started telling me all about Miss Dawn. And I sit there and I listened and I enjoyed the time I had with Miss Betty. And one of the things she shared was her testimony. You know, we could share our testimony with others, but truly, I know we all understand this, truly, Christ is the only one who really knows the genuineness of our heart. He's the only one that would know the state of our heart and the true reality of whether we've trusted Christ as our Savior. So what is the Bible saying at the end of verse number 34 there, or verse number 35? He's saying that every nation has the opportunity to be accepted with Christ. We again, not based on where we come from, our color, our race, but the fact that if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we have the assurance of a home in heaven. Now, there are some religions and some people today that would believe that God has already predetermined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. Now, I know that's a doctrine out there. It's not a doctrine we would believe here. I don't believe it's a doctrine that lines up with the Bible. I believe that the only way that a sinner knows for sure they're going to heaven is if they put their faith and trust in the Lord. It's not based upon the fact that God chose this person and he didn't choose this person. And so we're only to witness to a select group of people because those are the ones that God has already predetermined. Well, if that's the case, then why did he die for everyone in the world? And why would he make that statement in Peter where the Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Why does he say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? So it's not just a select few. We're not looking at verse number 35 and saying, well, there's only a select group that God has accepted that are able to come to him. No, anybody can come to him, but it's a matter of putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation and their hope of heaven and their hope of a future with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying God knows the genuineness of your heart, and if you accept him, you'll be accepted in Christ if you've received him as your Savior. Now look with me, if you would. Keep your place there, please, in Acts chapter 10. But look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment, because I think Ephesians chapter 1 speaks to this as well. Ephesians chapter 1, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 3. So Ephesians chapter 1. And verse number 3, it says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now notice this. Look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen. Now, again, we do believe in the foreknowledge of Jesus Christ, which means we do know that God does know who is going to accept him and who is going to reject him. But it does not mean that God chose ahead of time who would be saved and who would be lost. It's just simply the fact that we have a will, right? We have the ability to make a choice. So God's not going to make you get saved, although he does know who is going to receive him and who's going to reject him. But notice what it says here in verse 4, according as he hath chosen, again, because he has foreknowledge. He knows who's going to be saved. He knows who's going to reject him. Us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now here's what God's word is trying to say there. Once we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we are to live a life of holiness. And then notice what it says in verse number 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I'll read verse number 6, and then we'll talk to these verses just for a moment. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. There's that word again. Now remember, when we were looking in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 35, we saw that word, didn't we? They were accepted with him. All nations can be accepted with him. And then he says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 6, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now here's what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 6. All those who would come to him are accepted in Christ. So meaning there's not a single soul he will turn away. Isn't that wonderful? There is not a soul Jesus will turn away. If you come to him, he will in no wise cast you out, the Bible says in the Gospels. Oh, aren't you thankful for that wonderful truth that we're accepted in him and it's open to all nations? But then look at verse number 36, if you would, back in Acts chapter 10 for a moment. It says this, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel. Now notice these words, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Now God's message is to all people, and all people who will hear that message will realize that it is a message of peace. You know, the Bible refers to Jesus as the Prince of Peace. He is the giver of peace. He is the one who the Bible tells us can give us peace with God. We can have peace with God. We can have the peace of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, I'm going to turn there just for a moment. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, it talks about peace. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've trusted him as your Savior, here's what the Bible's saying here in verse number 36. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got the peace that God wants to give you. Because when the gospel is preached and when Jesus Christ is preached, it is a message of peace, isn't it? Can I say this? Without Jesus, there is no peace. But if you have Christ, there's no lack of peace, is there? Without him, you'll never have peace. But if you have Jesus Christ, there's no lack of peace in your life. The Bible says you have peace with God. You'll know for sure you're going to spend eternity with him. And there's peace there. It's settled. It's sure. But then you can also have the peace of God as you go through times on this earth when you truly need peace. But now let's move on to verse number 37. We'd like to get to the end of the chapter tonight. And I want us to notice just two simple thoughts tonight. Two simple thoughts here at the end of Acts chapter number 10 that I hope will be a blessing to us tonight. Number one, I want us to notice the declaration of the gospel. The declaration of the gospel. The gospel is declared to the house of Cornelius that day. Now again, picture all of this together now. Cornelius is given instructions. He sends those servants to Joppa. Peter comes with those servants. He's now in Cornelius' house. We pick up in verse number 37, and we're going to notice that the gospel is declared. There's several things that are noticed about that we notice about the gospel and are mentioned about the gospel here in these verses. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 37. It says, "That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Now, Peter is going to start into the gospel here. He's going to start declaring the gospel. How he starts the message of the gospel is to talk about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know about Jesus' earthly ministry. The fact that the Bible tells us that at the baptism as John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and then Jesus goes into the wilderness there to be tempted by the Holy Spirit, his earthly ministry begins. He begins to perform miracles. There's much teaching and preaching that takes place, all leading up to the cross. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die for us. But Jesus has this 3.5-year period of an earthly ministry. And as he's on earth here during this earthly ministry, he is preaching and teaching the good news of the gospel. And notice the Bible says this all began from Galilee and after the baptism which John preached. Now look at verse 38 if you would. Now there's some key words that we're going to notice here. So he's talking about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life that he lived. Now notice this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. Now here's a key word, and with power. Concentrate on that word power for a moment. Jesus, while he was here in his earth, during his earthly ministry, he had the power of God on his life. Matter of fact, the Bible says he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. So who was giving him power? The Bible tells us the Holy Ghost was giving him power. You say, well, wait a minute. Why would the Holy Ghost need to give God power? Jesus, God's Son, why would the Holy Ghost need to do that? We know that Jesus lived a life of a human while he was here on earth, but he also at the same time was 100% God. But the Bible tells us during his earthly ministry, God chose to anoint him with the power of the Holy Ghost. So Jesus doing the work of God in the power of God, or the power of the Holy Ghost. Notice the power that we read about here in verse number 38. It says, who went about doing good. Oh, he was doing good. He was perfect in every way. He performed miracles, he's preaching, he's doing good. And notice this, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now remember, it talks back to the power that he had because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. So God's power is on him. Now look at verse number 39, if you would, because now we're going to notice how his power was shown to others. Look at God's power through Jesus Christ was shown to others. Look at verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now you see how Peter begins into the gospel here? What are the three parts of the gospel? That Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. Peter is about to declare the gospel message, that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. Now he starts with his life, and then he talks about how he had power because the Holy Ghost had anointed Jesus. And then he starts to talk about how that Jesus died. Now, some might ask, well, how does that sound like Jesus had power if he died? How was there power displayed in his death? Or can I say this? May your mind think about this evening. The Bible says that Jesus laid down his life and no man took his life. Jesus had to give authority. God had to give authority for his life to be taken. No man was able on their own strength to take the life of God. He laid down his life. No man took his life. I think that speaks to the power of Jesus even in his death. But notice the power of Jesus in his resurrection as well. Look with me if you would at verse number 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. His power is shown in his resurrection, the power that he had over death, the power that he had over the grave. There's many religious leaders that have died, but they never rose again. But Jesus, God's Son, had power over the grave, didn't he? We see his power, but then I also want you to notice verse number 41. I think it speaks to the proof of the fact that Jesus rose again as well. So number one, we talked about his power, and then we notice his proof or the proof of his resurrection. Would you look at this proof that's mentioned here in verse number 41? It says, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So what is the proof here? The apostles are saying, we are witnesses to all of this. Peter's saying, I'm one of the witnesses to the fact that Jesus rose again because I saw him with my eyes after he rose again. Not everyone saw him, but there were over, Peter said, but there were over 5,000 witnesses, including us as the apostles, and some even ate and drank with him after he rose from the grave. And then remember, after all, there was Thomas in the upper room who was able to take his hands and put his hands on the nail prints and put his hands on the wounded side of Jesus and to say those words, my Lord and my God. The eyewitnesses that saw the fact that Jesus had rose from the grave, the proof of his resurrection. Now, in Acts chapter 1, and I know we're much past Acts chapter 1 now, but the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3, it says this, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or after his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I think that's proof of the fact that he rose again, that there were eyewitnesses that saw the risen Savior, put their eyes on him, were able to handle him, were able to eat and drink with him as well. So what's Peter trying to say here as he presents this message to the house of Cornelius there in the city of Caesarea? He's saying that there's power in the life and the ministry and the death and the resurrection of Christ. But then after he rose, there is proof of his resurrection as well. But then Peter starts to talk about the preaching. So we see the power, we see the proof, but then he starts to talk about the preaching. God has commanded us to preach this gospel, he says. Would you look at verse number 42? In verse number 42, he says this, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What's he saying there? He's saying God has commanded us to preach the gospel. We can do no other thing than that which God has commanded us to do. And God has commanded us to preach the gospel. And he even refers, did you notice in verse number 43, he even refers back to the prophets. Now remember, the prophets in the Old Testament of our Bible were the ones that gave mention of things that would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that all throughout the prophets. The prophet Isaiah speaks of that, and the prophet Micah speaks of that, and the prophet Daniel speaks of that, and we can go through those prophets that are written in the Old Testament, and we can see how those things were fulfilled through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks of the power of Jesus. He speaks of the proof of his resurrection, and then he speaks of the command that God gives for them to preach. And notice the end of verse number 43 as we get to the last thought tonight. He says, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, can you just now picture now in your mind Cornelius hearing all of this? The gospel has been declared to him. Matter of fact, Peter is even saying to him, this is what God has asked me to do. He's asked me to preach the gospel, to declare the gospel to you, just like I've just done. That's what God's commanded me to do. And then now it moves us to our second thought this evening, our final thought tonight from Acts chapter number 10. I want you to notice the demonstration of their salvation. I want you to notice the demonstration of their salvation. Number one, we saw the declaration of the gospel. The gospel was declared. But number two tonight, starting in verse number 44 and finishing out this chapter, I want you to notice the demonstration of their salvation. How was the existence of their salvation shown? That's what we're going to notice tonight. How was the existence of their salvation? If this salvation that Cornelius and his house received was true, what were some proofs of this? How do we know that it existed? How was it demonstrated for others to be able to see? Can I pause here just for a moment so that our mind is on this before I even start reading verse 44 through verse number 48? The same way that their salvation was evidenced or demonstrated or shown to exist is the same way that our salvation is demonstrated today. So I want you to notice as we read through verse 44 through 48, if you're saved tonight, these things are going to be true of you. You're going to be able to demonstrate these things. You're going to be able to give evidence or proof of these things as well tonight. So let's go through them. Look at verse 44. It says, while Peter yet spake these words. Now, of course, we know the words that Peter is speaking that we just read about. He says, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now what is God trying to tell us there? What are we trying to learn there from Acts chapter 10 and verse number 44? He's simply saying this, because they heard the message of the gospel. The gospel was declared. Because they heard it, they believed. They believed the message that they had just heard. So they heard it and they received it. There's a difference between hearing it and receiving it and hearing it and rejecting it. Some hear and they push it away. Some hear and they receive. And that's what happens here in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 44. They hear the word of God and then the Bible tells us they receive it. Aren't you, if you can give testimony of your salvation tonight, aren't you thankful for the night you heard the gospel? Aren't you thankful for the night somebody shared the word of God or the day? I said the word night, I guess, because I'm thinking about my testimony. I heard it during an evening service, the gospel. And so I think of the night I heard the gospel. Maybe for you it was the daytime. But you heard the gospel and you made a choice whether to receive it or whether to reject it, because God's given us that free will. We have the ability to make a choice. That night as a young boy, I heard the word of God and I received what God wanted to give me that night, that gift of eternal life that He tells us He's willing to give us if we'll just receive it. So they heard it and they believed in it. Now I'm going to ask you to stay there in Acts chapter 10 for a moment, but I'm going to read a verse in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 2. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 2, it's in the form of a question. And let me read this verse to you. Galatians chapter 3 verse 2, it says this, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So what is he asking to the church of Galatia there? He's asking them this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit because of the works of the law, because of something you did in accordance to the law, or did you receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith? Now remember what the Bible says about hearing the Word of God. It says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now in the book of Galatians, Paul asked that very important question. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive it because there were works of the law that you performed? Or did you receive it because you heard and you trusted by faith? Now, can I say today, our salvation is demonstrated, or there is evidence of it, or it is in existence today because we heard and by faith we believed. It's not about anything we have done. The Bible says not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. See, if it was works, we'd boast on it, wouldn't we? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We'd boast on it if it was of works. But God says you've got to come by grace through faith. And that's the only way you can come to know Christ, because you've heard the message of the gospel. And so the Bible tells us that they heard the message and they believed the same way we are saved today. We hear the message and we believe, and then we receive the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. Notice that's pictured next. So how do we demonstrate, or how is the evidence given or the proof given that they had received the Jesus as their Savior? Look at what it says, verse 44 again. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now the only way the Holy Ghost could fall on somebody is if they had trusted Christ as their Savior. We read all through the Bible of how that the Holy Spirit indwells us the moment we trust Jesus as our Savior. So we hear, and then we believe, and we've received the gift of eternal life, and then the Bible tells us we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that wonderful? We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. What? He says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price, the Bible says in the book of Corinthians. Aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit indwells us? And then the Bible tells us he wants us to be filled with the Holy Spirit as well, doesn't he? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians. So we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, and then God desires that we be filled with the Holy Spirit of God as well. Remember in John chapter 16, we're not going to take time to read it, but in John chapter 16, right before Jesus went into heaven, he told his disciples, he says, I'm not going to go away and leave you comfortless. But he said, instead, I'm going to give you a comforter. I'm going to give you, the way we would word it is, we'd say, one of the same kind. The one who's going to get to come along beside and get to give you the comfort that you need and indwell you and be able to fill you so that he can control you to do what God would have for you to do. So what is the evidence of their salvation? They hear, and then the Bible tells they believe. They've received that gift of eternal life that God wants to give them. And then the Bible tells they're filled with the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, takes place immediately when we trust Christ as our Savior. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And we see that throughout the book of Acts, where God fills individuals with his Holy Spirit after they've received his word. But then the Bible tells it goes a step further. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 46. There is evidence. I'm sorry, we'll read verse 45 first, and then we'll get into verse number 46. We see an evidence or a demonstration of their salvation. We are able to see the existence of their salvation through some things that are happening. Look with me, if you would, at verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. You say, well, who's he talking about there? Now, remember back to verse number 23. In the same chapter now, verse number 23, remember, Peter's about to leave Joppa. He's about to go to Caesarea. And if you remember back to verse 23, and we talked about this last Sunday night, it says, then, verse 23, then called he them in and lodged them. So he's lodging the servants of Cornelius until they go to Caesarea the next day. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So what's the Bible telling us? From Joppa, Peter goes to the city of Caesarea, and some of the Christians there in Joppa go with him. These would be Jewish people. So Jewish people from Joppa had accompanied Peter. Well, the Bible says when they see this happen, they are astonished. Here's Peter. Here's this group of Christians, these Jewish Christians that he has brought with him. As a matter of fact, the Bible even refers to them as they are of the circumcision. So they are Jews, which had believed. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They are amazed that here now these Gentile people have received the Holy Spirit just like we did. Remember, they looked at these Gentiles as being dogs. They couldn't even come within the presence of them or certainly dwell in their houses. And you see, God is abolishing all these different things that have been distinctions between the Jewish people and the Gentile people. The gospel is for everyone, isn't it? He's trying to let them see this. And now notice what the Bible says in verse number 46 to give further evidence or further proof of the fact that they had been saved. The Bible tells us they began to hear them speak in with tongues, the Bible says. Now, let's talk about this just for a moment. Look at verse 46, and we're drawing our message to a close here. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Now, when it uses the word tongues there, it's not talking about some kind of confusion. It's not talking about just some kind of gibberish that comes out of our mouth. Instead, he's talking about known languages. These were known languages that they were speaking, but we would identify it this way. We would say these are languages that they had not previously learned. God was giving them the power to be able to speak in languages that they had not learned, and God was allowing them to use these languages to give a sign or an evidence to the Jewish men that were standing there to validate the fact that God had worked in their lives and he had saved them. Notice what the Bible tells us they are using these languages to do. Would you look back real quick at verse 46? It says they used these tongues, look at the end of the verse, and magnified God with them. So we would say in verse number 46, the Bible's telling us here that they were praising God in the language that the Jews could understand. These were languages that they had not learned before, but the Jewish men that were from the city of Joppa that were there with Peter, they could understand these languages, or this language, and they knew, oh, now this is an evidence of the fact that they've been saved. The Holy Spirit now dwells on them, and they're now magnifying the Lord in a language that we can understand. God is giving them power to do this just to validate the fact that God had worked in their lives. Now notice something else that happens. Look at verse 47 as we draw to a close here. Look at what Peter says now, the end of verse number 46. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Now what's Peter asking? Peter's saying, in order for them to make the next step of obedience for the Lord, these Gentiles have been saved. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. They're now filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they're giving evidence or validating that by praising God in these languages that God is giving them the power to speak. What is going to forbid them or hinder them from now taking that step of being baptized? Now let's pause here just for a moment. We talk about baptism, and we see it all through the book of Acts in the early church. And we talk about baptism, we're talking about the outward expression of what God has already inwardly done in our lives. So when we have a baptismal candidate, a person that wants to be baptized, that would come to our church and desire to be baptized, first of all, that means they've already given a testimony of the fact that they've trusted Christ as Savior. And then we would put that person in our baptistry under the water to picture a couple things. Number one, we're picturing the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're picturing the fact that we're picturing what Jesus has done for us. Jesus died. He was buried. And he rose again. And when we're baptized, we're picturing what Jesus has done for us in his death and his burial and his resurrection. But the Bible tells in the book of Romans chapter number 6, there's something else we're doing. We're also giving a picture of the fact that we are dying to our old life of sin. And the Bible says we are rising to walk in newness of life. So not only are we picturing what God did for us in his death and his burial and his resurrection, but we are picturing outwardly what God has done in us. Oh, God has done a work in us. And we're letting folks know outwardly what God has done inwardly in our lives. And we're not ashamed to identify with Jesus Christ. And we're not ashamed to identify with the local church through being baptized because we've trusted Christ as our Savior. Now, I want you to notice that the Bible tells us here as Peter desires for them to be baptized, look at verse number 48 if you would, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. I want you to notice that you do not see any hesitation there. You don't see a whole lot of questioning there. They just say, if God wants me to do it, and God has commanded me to do it, I need to do that. I need to make that step of obedience. And can I encourage you tonight? There may be somebody here tonight. I don't know every situation tonight, but there may be somebody here tonight who's trusted Christ as their Savior, but yet you've never identified with Christ in baptism. Picturing what Jesus did for you by dying and burying and rising again, and then picturing that new life you desire to walk in the Lord for the Lord in. And if you've never made that decision to follow the Lord in that step of obedience, I always say it this way. It's going to be very challenging for you to make any other further steps of obedience until you make that one. Oh, that God would put upon your heart a desire to say, I'm willing to be obedient in that step. I want to do what he'd asked for me to do, and I'm not ashamed to be identified with him. I'm not ashamed to be identified with the church, and I want to do that without hesitation, without question, just because God has commanded me to do it. And I would encourage you to do that. And you can let us know that, and we can set up a time for you to follow the Lord in baptism if you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you've never done that. But now notice the very end of the chapter here and we'll finish. It says this, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now what's he saying here at the very end? They're asking Peter if he would stay there. Now, another church is going to be established. And the church that is going to be established is in the city of Caesarea. So pause and think about that just for a moment. If a church of believers is going to be established in the city of Caesarea, the city of Caesarea has Gentile people in it, which means that this church is going to be established with Gentile believers. Now remember when I said at the very beginning of this message, not only last Sunday night, but this Sunday night, that there is a significant event in church history that takes place here in Acts chapter 10. This is huge. Because now God's people get to a place where they realize the gospel's for the Jews, the gospel's for the Gentiles, and a Gentile church of believers is established. They've been saved, they've been baptized, the church is established. And I believe at the very end of Acts chapter number 10, when it talks about how they prayed for him to tarry certain days, Peter does tarry. And what would you imagine in your mind Peter would do if he tarried in that city for a while? I would imagine that he took the next step in what we would say is the steps of the Great Commission. Souls are saved, souls are baptized, and then I believe Peter spent some time discipling so that he could see these Christians growing in the Lord. That's what God desires for his church tonight, doesn't he? To see people growing in the Lord. We're saved, we're baptized, and we're growing in the Lord and even added to the church as well. So what have we learned tonight? What has God challenged us with tonight? Number one, we saw the declaration of the gospel. The gospel needs to be declared. Peter says to him, this is what God has commanded me to do. I have to share the gospel. And then we notice the demonstration of their salvation. How was their salvation evidenced? Well, the same way ours is evidenced. We hear the word of God. We believe it. We receive it. We have hope of eternal life because of that. Then we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. God desires us to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God as well. And then we follow him in that step of obedience. And then we're growing in the Lord. May we, as people of God, as children of God, as Victory Baptist Church tonight, may we be declaring the Word of God. And may we be demonstrating our salvation to this lost and dying world that is around us. I'll close with this. This morning, I challenged our young people on the bus for a moment. A lot of times we'll sing songs on the bus, and I don't talk too much about the songs, but I just felt like God would have me to say something about the song this morning. And we sang the song, This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine. And I challenged the children with that song. I said, that song's not just a simple song that we sing. There's a lot of great truth in it. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 that we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Hey, listen, if we've been saved, we need to demonstrate that to people that are around us. And the way that we do that is because the Holy Spirit lives within us. He gives us power to do his work. We're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, controlled by God's Holy Spirit to do his will and his work in our lives. And we want to demonstrate that to this lost and dying world. So we want to let our light shine, don't we? And then we talked about how that second verse says, hide it under a bushel. And the children always shout out the word, no, we don't want to hide it under a bushel, right? Because the Bible says in that passage of Scripture that no man hides their candle under a bushel. But they put it on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. May we shine our light so that it's on that candlestick and it's burning bright for those that are lost and dying around us to be able to see as we declare the gospel and we demonstrate the gospel with our lives. And then we talked about that verse that says, don't let Satan it out. Oh, we don't want Satan to blow our light out. And we know all throughout the Word of God, we see that the devil is our enemy, isn't he? And he's desiring to blow out the light of those that are Christians. Oh, we can't let him destroy us. We can't let him deceive us. We can't let him fool us, trick us. We've got to have victory over the devil, and we can do that through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we sing that song, that verse, shine my light till Jesus comes. Hey, let's not let any man put out our light. Let's declare the gospel as Peter did, and let's make sure we demonstrate the salvation that we have experienced to those that are lost and dying around us as we shine our light for Christ. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful truths of the Word of God tonight. And Lord, I thank you for the patience of those that are here tonight as they've listened intently, Lord, and paid close attention to the Word of God as it was preached tonight. Even for our children tonight, Lord, that are here, I thank you so much for their attentiveness.